Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? These are probably three of the greatest questions that a person can ever ask. The great philosophers, Plato, Aristotle, Socrates, pondered over these questions. They asked these questions. They were truly searching for the true meaning of this life. And so many are like the great philosophers. They are trying to search for the meaning of life, looking to the wisdom of the world and not God. What's ironic is you think about those three questions, and the Bible answers those questions. And I'm so thankful that we have the Bible. I'm grateful that we can open up the Word of God and know that God has given us everything pertaining to life and godliness through a knowledge of His will, according to 2 Peter 1, verse 3. Remember, when you open up the Bible according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, 11 through 13, we see the very mind of God. And so when we open the Scriptures, we're not looking at the wisdom of the world. We are looking at the wisdom of God. And I'm thankful that the Bible answers those three questions. And we're going to look at what God's Word says about these three questions this morning. First of all, where did I come from? Well, the wisdom of the world would say around 4 or 5 million years ago, the amoeba begat the fish. The fish begat the amphibian. The amphibian begat the lower animals. The lower animals begat the lemur. The lemur begat the monkey, and the monkey begat man. But what saith the Scriptures? You see, when we turn to the Scriptures, we learn about our existence. We learn in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27, that we've been created in the image of God, after the likeness of God. We also learn in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, how God formed man. God formed man, Genesis 2, 7, from the dust of the ground and breathed into our nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. As you consider other passages in the Old Testament, we learn in Psalm 100, verse 3, Know ye that the Lord, He is God? It is He that hath made us, and not we ourselves. I love Psalm 100 because Psalm 100 is really encouraging us to praise God, and we have reason to praise God. God gives us reason to praise Him as the Creator. What we're seeing from these verses is that we owe our existence to God Almighty. And Paul is going to make this very point in a sermon that he preaches in Acts chapter 17 on Mars Hill to the Epicureans and Stoics. In Acts 17 verse 28, Paul makes this point, "For in Him we live, move, and have our being." Again, we owe our existence to God. He is the one that has created us. He is the one that has given us life. He is the one that has given us this marvelous body. This marvelous physical body. In fact, in Psalm 139, verse number 14, David says, "I will fear Thee and praise Thee, for I am fearfully, wonderfully made." God is the one that made us. God is the one that has created this body. Consider these fascinating facts about the body. The body that God created consists of more than 50 trillion cells. Its weight is about 60 percent water. This body creates 300 million new blood cells every day. This heart that's within this body, this muscle that pumps blood to the entire body, beats 70 to 80 minutes per minute, or 70, 80 times per minute. We learn that this heart pumps over 400 million liters of blood if we live to the age of 70. I like that idea of 70 because in Psalm 90, verse number 10, a principle, God created this body to live 70 to 80 years. But again, if you live to be 70 years old, you can see how much blood this muscle, this heart, has pumped throughout the entire body. Doctors tell us that if we were to take the blood vessels from this body, that the blood vessels would stretch over 100,000 miles. You would be able to take all of your blood vessels and you would be able to wrap them around the earth four times. We're just talking about the body. You can even narrow it down and look at the various parts of the body and you will see that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Do you realize that the human eye blinks about 20,000 times a day? I've noticed that if I'm around my wife, it blinks about 30,000 times a day. I haven't figured that part out yet. Do you realize that the strongest muscle in your body, this blows my mind, your strongest muscle in your body is not your arms, it's not your legs, it's your tongue. God has created a fascinating body. We owe our existence to Him. Logically speaking, when we consider the evidence, when we consider the body and how fascinating it is, and when we line that up with Scripture, looking at what Scripture says, it's logical to conclude that God is a masterful designer. Friends, this didn't happen by accident. God created us. And I'm thankful to know that from the Scriptures. We owe our existence to Him. Remember, these are three of the greatest questions that a person could ever ask. But secondly, why am I here? Some will spend a lifetime trying to figure out the meaning of life, the purpose of life. I guess you could also say that the majority of the people in the world, as they are searching for the true meaning of life, are always looking in the wrong places. As I said, God's Word answers those deep questions of life. I know where I came from, and I know why I am here. You think about Solomon. Solomon pondered over life. Solomon was trying to find the true meaning of life, and he searched everything there was underneath the sun. You think of it. He tried to find the meaning of life in that very thing. You can read Ecclesiastes 1, Ecclesiastes 2. He thought that you would find purpose, that you would find meaning in life by working, by being a workaholic, always working. But Solomon realized that was vanity. He looked to the wisdom of the world to try to find the true meaning of life, and he found that was vanity. What's interesting in Ecclesiastes 2, he tried to find the meaning of life in accomplishments. And you can see so many people in our world are so focused on accomplishments, things that they have accomplished, things that they know, things that they have studied. But then Solomon realized that too was also vanity. He tried to find the true purpose in life in riches. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, and he realized that wealth would not bring satisfaction. Ecclesiastes 5, verse number 10. But as you continue to work your way through the book of Ecclesiastes, as you probably know, Solomon really helps us see the meaning of life. He gives us the secret to life. And if you would turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. We come to the very end of the book. And Solomon says these words. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. This is how I'm going to sum up life. If you want to know the meaning of life, if you really want to know the purpose of this life, here it is. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. Fear God. And yet so many people live their lives opposite. There is no fear of God, as Paul would say, before them. So many have no regard, no respect for our Creator. And you see that by the way that they live their life. They're missing the whole point of life. As I think about what Solomon has said, I always turn to Luke chapter 12. And as you know, Luke chapter 12 centers around the rich farmer. And Jesus is really helping us understand the world that we live in. And He begins in Luke 12 before He even speaks this parable by giving a warning in verse number 15. Beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of things which he possesseth. Yet so many believe that that's the meaning, the purpose of life. Having things, accumulating things. We've all heard the world's motto, the one who dies with the most toys wins. Jesus said, beware of that thinking, of worldly wisdom. As you continue to read the story of the rich farmer, we see the wisdom that is from above as it reveals a story about a man who prospered. And as you go through this parable, you'll notice the personal pronouns, I, me, my, mine. You see that a man that was so focused on himself. And you see his purpose. You see what he lived for. And so many are like this individual. This is how they view life. They believe life is all about this. Take thine ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. Luke 12, verse number 19. That's how he lived his life. That's what he was preparing for. Living a life at ease. I think about the rich farmer living at ease. It also reminds me of Amos chapter 6, where God's prophet Amos pronounced a woe upon the people by saying, woe unto you that live at ease in Zion. They were living a life of luxury, trying to find the meaning of life, and they left God out of the picture. That's the problem here. Here's an individual who left God out of the picture. And we see in verse number 20, God called this man a fool. Thou fool, this night thy soul is required of thee. Then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he, that is, so is he a fool that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He missed the secret to life, didn't he? Because he didn't live for God. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians 10, verse number 31, whether we eat or drink or whatsoever we do, do all to the glory of God. You see, friends, that is our purpose. God created us. He created this earth, and the prophet Isaiah tells us that He created this earth so that this earth could be inhabited, so that we would be able to dwell in God's house for the purpose of bringing Him glory. But if we deny Him, if we don't ever turn to Him, we're not bringing Him glory. Paul is reminding us that our purpose here on this life is to bring God glory. In Romans 14, verse 8, Paul says, "For whether we live or die, we are to live for the Lord. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. We belong to Him." I invite you to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul talks about the true meaning of life here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. He talks about our salvation, and listen to what he says. What? Verse number 19. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19. "What, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which you have of God? Ye are not your own. Ye were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body, in your spirit, which are God's." You see, He's the one that created us. He is the one that has given us physical life. He is the one that has given us spiritual life. And when we come to that understanding, God says, "You are to live for me." You think about the body. Context. Paul's going to draw on this point. The body is not for fornication. Yet that's how so many in this world live today. They live in fornication. They have no regard before God. They have no fear of God. They do whatever they want. Paul is saying the opposite. Salvation gives us purpose, and that purpose is to live for God. That's why God created us. He created us for His glory. And how we live our life determines whether or not we bring Him glory or bring shame upon His wonderful name. We don't want to live in a way that blasphemes the name of God. We want to live in a way that brings glory to God. And you think about the passages that we mentioned. If we stop and think about bringing glory to God, living for God, I'm going to think about what I say. I'm going to think about what comes out of my mouth. I'm going to think about what I read, what I watch, what I allow to go through my mind, because that affects how I live. As a man thinketh in his heart, Proverbs 23, verse 7, so is he. If we're going to live right, we have to think right. Paul would say in Philippians 4, verse number 8, that we're to think on things that are just, pure, lovely, of good report. Why? So that we'll live that way. You can't live that way if you're filling your mind with ungodly things. Again, whatever in the heart, it's going to come out outwardly in the way that we live. Paul is focusing on the outward. And so we need to think about our actions. We need to think about what we say. We need to think about what we allow in our minds, what we do. We need to think about our attitude and the attitude that we have towards challenges and difficulties and trials. We should live in a way that brings glory to God. Look at this next passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And you see a common thought in all of these passages. We see what Christ has done for us, which gives us motivation to live for Him. There's a reason why Paul would say in Philippians 1 verse 21, "For me to live is Christ." But 2 Corinthians 5 verse 15 gives us that reason why Paul would say, "I'm going to live for Christ." Look at 2 Corinthians 5 verse number 15. "And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them, which died for you, which died for me." God wants me to live for Him. And when I live for Him, I experience the true meaning of life. To glorify Him in all that I do. God wants us to know that when we live for Him, we're living the good life. We're really living the abundant life. So many in Hollywood think that they're living the good life because of all of the things that they have and all of the wealth and the pride and the ego being the focus of this world. That's not life. That's not finding the meaning of life. The only way that you will find the true meaning of life is by living a Christian life, by becoming a Christian and living a Christian life. In John 10, verse 10, we learn that Christ came to give us life and that He has given it more abundantly. Think about that, abundantly. The abundant life, the good life, is the Christian life. Where did I come from? God is the one that created me. I owe my existence to Him. Why am I here? I'm here to live for Him. We're here this morning to live for Him, to worship Him. How do I know that I'm living for Him? Am I putting Him first in my life? Am I putting a high priority on worship? Am I striving to know Him? Am I striving to have a relationship with Him to bring Him glory? Do you realize that we can bring glory to God by helping others? Look at Matthew 7 verse 12. "By practicing the golden rule, as you therefore have opportunity," Galatians 6, 10, "do good unto all men." That's our purpose in life. Not to live for self, but to live for God, to think about others. The idea of loving God first and loving our neighbor as ourselves. In fact, Jesus said you can really sum up the whole law on those two commandments. You look at all of those commandments under the old law and you can categorize them. You can put some of those commandments, loving God, and the other commandments, loving thy neighbor as thyself. That is our purpose. That is how we will find the true meaning of life, serving others like Jesus, who said in Luke 22, verse 27, "I'm among you as he that serveth." You want to find the true meaning of life, learn to deny yourself and put others first, just like Jesus, and you bring glory to God Almighty. If you're not a Christian, and I say this with all the love in my heart, if you're not a Christian, and if you're not a faithful Christian, you are missing it. You are really missing why God created us. And you look at how so many live their lives. You look at the philosophers that I mentioned. They missed it, like so many, because they turned to worldly wisdom instead of the wisdom that is from above. The wisdom that we find in the Scriptures. You want to be happy, you live for God. Proverbs 11:23, the desire of the righteous, it is only good. Proverbs 10:22, the blessings of the Lord, they maketh us rich, and He addeth no sorrow with it. The good life, the abundant life, is the Christian life. And then finally, number three, that third great question, where am I going? This one may touch home, as you probably have seen on TV. President Bush has passed away. Now, I don't know about you, but anytime somebody passes away, it really causes me to think about this question. Where am I going? You realize that as you think about this question, some would answer that question by saying, nowhere. Nowhere. You die, you really cease to exist. You die, you no longer exist. And so you eat, drink, be merry. You live life and you do whatever fulfills the desires of the flesh and the mind, because you only live once. And so you do whatever you want. But when you die, you no longer exist. That is a sad, sad reality. The opposite, again, of what we find in the wisdom literature. You ever notice that the wisdom of the world is so different than the wisdom of God? It's the opposite. But look at how many put themselves under the wisdom of the world and not with the wisdom of God. And they miss it. And they don't understand that there is life after this life, this physical life. And even Job pondered over this. If a man die, will he live again? This is something that Job asked long ago. Yes, man will live again. You realize on average 107 people die every minute. 154,000 people die every day on average. What man is he that liveth and shall not see death? Psalm 89:47. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. Hebrews 9:27. You see, what we learn from turning to God's Word, we're not going to live forever. This body that God created, it's going to wear out. It's going to come to an end. People can't argue that point, though. Death is a reality. They can't argue that point. They know that they're not going to live forever. Even the person that says that after we die we no longer have an existence, they recognize death, but they're not preparing themselves for death like the rich farmer. And that's why that man was called a fool. When we go back and think about our existence, we owe our existence to God. We are more than a body, aren't we? We are more than just a physical body. God is a spirit. You see the other part of Genesis 1:26-27. We've been created in His likeness. God is a spirit. We've been created in His likeness. You see, we have a spirit. Soul, spirit, body, soul, spirit, used interchangeably. When they're used together, a lot of times soul is speaking about the life that God has given us. But it's our spirit that links us to God. We learn at death there is a separation between the spirit and the body. The spirit, Ecclesiastes 12, we were in that context. It goes back to God the body that God created from the dust of the ground goes back to dust while we wait for Christ's return. There is a waiting place known as the Hadean realm. We learn about this in Luke chapter 16, the story of the rich man and Lazarus. We read about Abraham's bosom. We read about paradise. And then, we read about Tartarus, a place of torment. You remember the beggar. His soul, his spirit departed from his body, and the angels took it to Abraham's bosom, a waiting place, a place of comfort. But then we see the rich man was taken to a bad place. Again, a waiting place. But you see, when Christ comes again, the grave will give up the body. The Hadean realm will give up the spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us that God is going to give us a different body. It's not going to be the physical body. It's going to be a different body. It's going to be a spiritual body that's fit for the kingdom of heaven. But listen, Matthew 25, beginning at verse 31 to the end of the chapter, teaches us that on that day there will be a separation between the good and the evil, between those who were prepared for death and those who were prepared for the coming of Christ, and for those who were unprepared. Where am I going? That's the question. There's only two destinations. Matthew 25. Heaven or hell. Only two destinations. Again, people don't go to hell by chance, folks. They go to hell by choice. They have chosen to live that way. And the point that we're seeing from all of this, how we live our lives here on this earth determines where we will spend eternity. Again, how we live here on this earth determines where we spend eternity. Jesus said that if we refuse to come to Him, if we refuse to believe in Him, if we refuse to obey Him and choose to live in sin, John 8:21 through 24, He says, you will die in your sins, and where I am, you cannot come. That reminds me of the parable of the 10 virgins. The door was shut. Where I am, you cannot come. If you die in that spiritual state of being dead in sin. But you contrast that with the Christian life. And this is what the wisdom of God says in Revelation 14, verse 13. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord. Remember, if time continues, death awaits us all. But blessed, happy is the individual who dies in the Lord. But friends, a person cannot die in the Lord if they're not in the Lord and if they don't live in the Lord. We die where we live. If we live in sin, we die in sin. If we live in the Lord, we die in the Lord. And dying in the Lord makes all of the difference in the world. See, if we die in the Lord before Christ returns, we'll go to Abraham's bosom. We'll go to paradise, a good place, a place of comfort. But if we die outside of Christ, you remember what Jesus said to Judas? It had been better for him to have never been born. To die outside of Christ, to be lost, is such a horrible thing. Friends, these aren't futile questions. These are important questions. But I hope you see that the answer to these questions impact the way that we live our lives. How we answer these questions, it really impacts the way we live our lives. If you look at all of this and you come to the conclusion there is no God, it's going to influence the way that you live. Just look at the world around us Look at all of the chaos, the confusion. Look at what people are doing. Why is that? Because God isn't in their life. And that's how you think, that's how you're going to live. If you think that you owe your existence to some monkey, you're going to live like a bunch of monkeys, a bunch of animals. And that's how so many live their lives. They're like animals. But when we understand that we owe our existence to God, and if we understand that our purpose is to glorify God, and if we understand that this life is short, and that we're going to give an account to God, we're going to make the proper preparation because we want to be prepared. We don't want to be surprised. We don't want to be caught off guard. We want to approach this day of judgment with boldness and confidence, knowing that we are right with the Lord. I'm thankful that God's Word answers those deep questions of life. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? God's calling us. We're fixing to sing a song with that idea. God is calling us. How does God call us? Through some voice. What says the Scripture? God calls us through the Gospel. This is why God wants us to go into all the world and preach the Gospel. To give people the opportunity to be right with Him, because that's what He wants more than anything. He wants you to be saved. He wants me to be saved. He wants us to be with Him in eternity, and that's why He sent His Son to die on the cross, so that you could have eternal life. If you're not a Christian, it's my prayer that you will make that decision this morning to obey the Gospel, to obey that form of doctrine, to be prepared for the day of judgment. If you are a Christian but you haven't been living faithful, I hope you will start living faithful. I hope you will repent of your laziness, of whatever it is, and come back to your first love, and to be right with God, and to live the good life, because God has given us purpose. He has given us meaning to life. Live for Him, and I promise you, you won't regret it. But if you choose to deny God, you choose to obey the Gospel, you choose to live in sin and die in your sin, you'll be like the rich farmer in Luke 16. And you will live in eternal regret. This morning, if we can help you, won't you please come right now as we stand and as we sing.